Good morning, everybody. My name is Fad Vong, and it's a pleasure to have everyone here at the Greater Baltimore Church. Again, I want to welcome you to our service. What a powerful song. Love just the lyrics, the music just stirs my soul. So I hope that this really helps to get your heart jump-started into hearing the word today. Again, we're going to be continuing our series, You Not Me, this year. As we're looking at the focus of really being outward focused, right, and really serving the needs of others, and really being connected to God, and not being focused just on ourselves, the focus for this quarter is the idea of share. We've talked about the idea of sharing God's love, sharing our faith, and we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 44 today. To look at an aspect of sharing that will help us in our faith. But again, I just wanted to welcome us all into our visitors. I want to welcome our family again to this service. I know we have our brother and sister from Africa, Solon and his wife here visiting. We also have some family that is more familiar to us that we know really well visiting from Zambia. I want to welcome the McPhersons back to Baltimore for a short period of time. Rebecca and Trinity and Madison and Eden. I made a horrendous mistake. I saw Madison at midweek today and I said, "Hey, Trinity." And I was like, "Oh my gosh." Immediately, I was like, "Oh, I have the wrong sister." But it goes to show how quickly they've grown up, how they matured. They're all taller than me already. It's horrible. But it's to be expected. They're great, and we're so glad to have you guys here. We also want to welcome all of our other friends and our guests to our service today. Let's start the message with a word of prayer to adjust it and focus our hearts on His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for family. We thank You so much for gathering us together. We thank You for relationships that are the oldies but the goodies, God, and we thank You for new friendships, new relationships that help to open our mind up to how big Your kingdom is, God, and the ways that You connect us across or around the world, God. Lord, I want to take some time just to allow our hearts to shift, God, to move from one type of worship to the next, God, and to help us to hear Your word powerfully. Allow us to feel and to hear Your Spirit speaking to us, God, and to help us to hear the things we need to give us strength throughout the week, to give us strength in each of our days, in our moments of need, whether we come here with plenty or we come here with nothing, God, I know, Lord, that You can fill us up and give us everything, God. Lord, I also want to pray for the needs that are out there, God. I want to pray for our sister Cherry Jenkins, who's going to be having a hip replacement surgery tomorrow, Father. I know You will take care of her in a tremendous way, Father, and I pray that we as a church can come together to really wrap our arms around her and her family, God, and Wayne through the surgery. I pray that the surgery goes great, Father, and it really helps her to be even mobile. I'm so surprised that she even needs a hip surgery, God, but Lord, I know that she'll be even more effective, and I pray that you can heal her and help her through this time as well. Be with the doctors, be with the medical staff, and help that to go so smoothly, Father, and give her peace and confidence in You, Lord, through this surgery. Lord, I also want to pray for just the tremendous loss that we had earlier this week, Father, in Annapolis. I know it's such a sad time, God, and I pray that You're working to bring healing and resolution to that situation, Father, and that we as a church, and any way that we can do, God, whether by prayer or by direct action, God, that we can support those who have lost lives in the shooting in Annapolis this week. But Father, I just pray for Your justice, God. I pray for Your power to work through that. And God, I know there are many other needs. I pray that You work powerfully, bring us healing, and bring us everything that we need, God, so that we can focus on You and bring Your hope and Your strength to the world around us. We love You. We thank You so much for this time, Father. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And so I know this is kind of like a flashback since last year we spent so much time in the Gospel of Mark looking at Jesus in action. But we're going to look back here because there's always more to be gleaned, more fruit to harvest from this tree. Every time I look at a scripture, I feel like there's something fresh about it, and new experiences allow us to see new things. But let's look at Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through 44. It says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, He said to them, 'Come with Me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.' So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So He began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. So His disciples came to Him. 'This is a remote place,' they said, 'and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Right? And so this is, as we look at this passage, there's a lot of things to pull out of it, all right? But I want to focus on a couple different things before we draw out some points from this scripture. There's, in verse 34, you hear this passage that you hear Jesus say when he landed there, right? When they were trying to retreat, when they were trying to get some rest, that he saw them like they were sheep without a shepherd. And just to give you some context, Jesus here has started his ministry. It's in full swing. He's performing miracles, and people are hearing about the things that he's doing. And as they're hearing about his message and seeing the powerful things he's doing, they're following him around, right? And as Jesus sees them gathering and chasing him down, which is a very interesting thing we'll talk about in a little bit, but he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And to give you some context, this passage, this term, sheep without a shepherd, actually speaks to the way that God actually sees us, right? And we'll look at a couple of scriptures here that we're not going to read them, but just to give you context, this term, sheep without a shepherd, in Numbers 27:17 and in 1 Kings 22:17, we can put that up. But God has used this term actually many, many times throughout scripture, throughout the history of his relationship with us. Right, and in these times of need and in times of great difficulty, God looks out at us and describes us. He describes us people as sheep without a shepherd. And the significance is that he uses this term to show that he sees us. Right, he sees us in our need. Right, he sees them and he sees them in their desperation. And he sees them chasing him down. He sees, I see you. And I see you as sheep without a shepherd. Again, it speaks to how God understands and sees our need. You know, there's also another term in this set of scripture in verse 41 where God, it talks about him giving bread out, right? And even the idea of giving bread isn't this isolated incident, but in 2 Kings chapter 4:43 and in Exodus 16:12, it actually talks about how, in Israel's history, right, when they didn't have what they needed, when they didn't have sustenance, when they were empty, that God gave them bread. Right, and again, it speaks through to the idea that when it demonstrates God's generosity, when we don't have enough, when we are in desperate need, that God comes and provides exactly what we need. He gives to us when we don't have enough. He gives to us when we don't have anything at all. Right, and again, just to remind us, the significance is that God does see our need. Right, and this passage helps us to understand that. And there's a couple different aspects that I think really relate to us in this passage, but God sees our need. He desires to bring great promise into our life, right? There's an overarching theme here in this miracle. And so what we're going to talk about is two things today: see the miracle and be the miracle, right? We're going to talk about see the miracle. We're going to see the miracle, see what God is trying to do, and see how he sees our need and how he meets our need in incredible ways. And then we're going to talk about be the miracle, right? And the first idea, see the miracle in this passage. Right, you look in verse 33. We're going to examine and break down a couple of parts in this scripture to help us understand how this relates to us. Right, in verse 30 and 33, there's to give you some understanding about what's going on. As Jesus is preaching, not only are there people who are amazed and impacted by the message that he's sharing and are in awe because of the miracles he's performing in other places, the context actually of the Israelites and the Jews in this time is that they're actually under Roman rule. And the Romans, depending on the places, for the most part, were very oppressive, right? And they were controlling them and different times violently acting out their rule on the Jews. And the Jews were actually waiting for a savior. They felt like the scriptures in the Old Testament were speaking to a new David, the next military leader that would come and actually free them from this oppression. And so these people aren't just, they're not just, like fans, right? Like, it's not like Comic-Con, and they're just like looking for signatures or the next great story or whatever. But these people were frantic. And not only they were frantic, you can see their ambition. Jesus leaves in a boat, right? Which a boat travels far faster than any person on ground. But and there's no internet, there's no email, there's no cell phone, there's no texting, right? There's no GroupMe. But somehow these people on the ground arrive at Jesus' destination before him. And so it also shows their ambition, right? And that they were waiting, and not just passively waiting, but ambitiously waiting, organizing, trying to figure out, okay, when this military leader comes, we got to be ready to rise up in arms and fight against the Romans. And so this is where they are. They're frantic. They're ambitious. But under all that ambition and then that franticness is a threat, right? They feel threatened, right? And the people feel threatened. They feel lost. They feel hopeless. And of course, this is the context of where they're at, right? They wanted the new David. They were in desperation from being freed from Rome, and they're rallying the people together, right? And this is where Jesus finds half of the people, right? The apostles are in a different situation, the disciples are in a different situation, but the crowds gathering are frantic, ambitious, threatened, lost, and hopeless, right? And what they were looking for was political power. Right, they came looking for a leader. They came looking for a change in the political situation of what was going around them. But instead, Jesus provides spiritual sustenance. They were looking for political power, but Jesus provided spiritual sustenance. Right? They were settling for situational satisfaction. This is my situation. I need relief. I need this freedom. I need this whatever that they wanted and demanded. But Jesus didn't provide situational satisfaction. Instead, he wanted them to be searching for the Savior of their souls. Right? And I think for us, as because I think in the same fashion, we're like the crowds, you know, and whether we, I think some of us can come and feeling, you know, Sunday can be a really great time, but I think some of us can come and just feel empty and just feel like, man, I got nothing. I'm tired. I'm frantic. I need help. I need fellowship. I need something, right? Or some of us maybe some of us are not here because we feel these things, right? And Jesus, I think in this passage, again, Jesus sees it. But he doesn't want us just to find fulfillment for the problem or fulfillment for the situation we're in. I think he wants us to search for the Savior. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But we got to be able to see the miracle, what really the miracle is. Because I think sometimes we want a different kind of miracle. We want this. We want our answer. We want our solution rather than really searching for the Savior, searching for what Jesus is offering and giving to us. Right? And so that's what I call us to do today. To see the miracle, we got to search for the Savior. And these may be lofty ideas, but we're going to bring them down and ground them with some practicals here towards the end. But we've got to search for the Savior. We've got to search for what Jesus has to offer us. And be careful that our need, our desperation, doesn't cause us to look for something else instead. You know, it's so easy for us to come with personal agenda, right? They came with their personal agenda. They came with their personal perspective, and they came with preconceived notions about what Jesus was about and what he was doing and who he was. And we've got to figure out, no, you know what? Let me not color Jesus a funny way. Let me not tell Jesus what he's supposed to do, right? It's so easy for us to offer Jesus, hey, Jesus, this is what I want you to do. And our prayers no longer become prayers. They're just demands or commands. And we tell Jesus who he's going to be in our lives. But we got to be careful to search for the Savior instead and not search for what we want. Right, and so there's that's one party that they're coming desperate in their need. But then there's the other party. We look in verse 37. And Jesus commands them, you give them something to eat. And then you run into another crowd, right? And the apostles, Jesus is interacting with more than just the crowds. He's interacting with his own people, right? And that interaction is a little bit different. And these people, I think they come with plenty because they're traveling with Jesus, right? Traveling with the Savior. They're traveling. They're seeing these miracles, right? But they're tired, right? And in their tiredness, you can hear more than what they're saying. Because what they're saying, if you read it, sounds polite, but there's more there. And there's some cynicism. There's selfishness. There's like, you know, let's send them away. Let's, you know, Jesus, you know, there's a nearby town. There's probably some really great Yelp kind of hits there and, you know, 4-star hitting the kind of places they'd probably deliver. You know, Grubhub is probably serving in those cities. Like, let's send them out and they can get some food. But there's a sense of like, they're protecting themselves, right? It's like, there's too much going on. And I don't know if you felt that way, and where you're always serving, you're always giving, and then when there's another need, you're just like, go over there. That guy has something, I think. You know, And it's easy to have a lot, but yet somehow still feel selfish, feel like we're tired, or to feel hungry. I don't know about you, but man, I when I get hangry, it's like so dangerous. Like it's not safe to be around me. You know, Faye has to actually, she uses these different terms to help me realize that I'm not in a great place because I'm hungry. And she'll sure ask me, "Hey, babe, are you hungry?" And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, why? Well, what's going on?" Like, and then it starts to click. I'm like, "Oh, okay, I'm being weird because I'm hungry now, and I need to kind of tone it down and be nice to people." And it's just easy when I feel like I have something to offer, and then I'm always offering it. I'm just running off my own steam, right? And whether you come here with plenty or come here with nothing, I feel like we respond like these groups of people, like the crowd, frantic and knowing that we're desperate, or having a lot but feeling like, "Oh, I'm just not the right, just not now," you know, or I don't know, but we can feel cynical, I think, sometimes. We can feel selfish. We can feel short. I think it's for them, it's easy to even feel short-sighted, right? Jesus, who's done all these miracles and done incredible things, and it's like, "Jesus, this is not going to work," right? And they can be short-sighted. And the moment can steal away our faith and cause us to not see what God can do, right? And I don't know about you, but for me, the response is interesting. You know, like, you've heard that the analogy of the glass, right? The glass is, for some people, the glass is half full, right? And for them, I don't know if they're in a half full situation right now. You know, but the other side of it, the glass is half empty, right? But for someone like me, I'm not even looking at whether the glass is half full or I'm half empty. I'm like, "That glass is dirty." You know, like, there's something wrong with that glass. Or it won't even be about it'll be the glass. Not only is it dirty, the water doesn't feel like it's cold. Is it ice water? Right? You know, or I might think that, you know, the glass is too short. I don't like short glasses. I like tall glasses. You know, or it's, you know what? It's really dark in here. Why is it so dark with this glass? Or the background is too bright. Like, why is it bright here and it's dark there? I don't get it. Like, or you know what? There's not enough color in this picture. But this is my life. I'm just, it's so easy for me to be like these apostles and be like, "There's so many problems, right? There's so many issues," and it just gets so critical and not be able to see the bigger picture, right? And I think when you look at their cynicism, their selfishness, their short-sightedness, their tiredness, their hunger, their exhaustion, right? They're fixed on the limits. Right? They're fixated on the issues. This can't be done. It's too crowded. There's too many people. There's not enough money. This is more than what we have. There's bitterness even. Like, "Jesus, how could you ask me to do this? We're just going to give it away? And we're not going to charge them? There's not a fee?" Like, you know, like, well, how do we compensate these things? You know, this will never work. And we see that in their response. And I think we can relate to this. Right, we read scriptures, and in some fashion, scripture can be like, "Wow, that's beautiful, that's poetic, that's powerful." But then when you think about, well, how do I apply it? It's like, well, this is ridiculous. How do I actually really do this? Loving your neighbor? Well, that's easy if we have like a group of 10 people. What about 300 people? How do I love my neighbor? Is everyone my neighbor? Who's really my neighbor? You know, and then we get cynical. We get and then needs come up, and we don't want to answer them. Phones ring, and we don't want to pick it up. Right? Groups meet, and we don't want to show up. And it's like, "Man, this is too much. Another meeting, another thing." And it's like, right? And I just want to be honest. I feel this way a lot. I feel this way all the time. Right? And I'm always like, and you, even this morning, I'm driving here, and I'm tired. But I'm tired, and I'm angry that I'm tired because. I should be happy. I've got a beautiful baby girl. My wife's amazing. We have all these great things going on, but I'm tired, and so I'm unhappy. And I'm like discipling myself in the car, like, "Why are you unhappy? Why are you tired? You should be talking to people. What's wrong with you?" And I'm just, it's just quiet. And then all of a sudden, Faye's like, "Hey, we should pray." And I'm like, "Sure, sure." And then it's just quiet again. And she's like, "You want me to start?" And I'm like, "Yep. Why don't you start?" You know, and then when we prayed, and I'm like, "God." You know, and it's so easy for me to just get fixed on these problems. And they parked on their problems. I think we can park on our problems. We park there. We sit in that lot just thinking about our problems. Look at all these problems. And maybe your lot is full of cars, and that's the problem. Maybe your lot is empty. There's no cars. That's the problem. I don't know, but we park on the problems, right? Instead of perceiving his promise. You know, it's so easy to park on the problem instead of perceiving it. When we got to perceive the promise, we got to look for the promise. Because among the problems is promise, right? That's how promise works. you know, it's interesting how Jesus saw all of this. You know, you look at, as he calls them to perceive his promise, it's interesting how he connects us to the promise in this passage, right? We got to see the miracle, which means we got to search for the Savior. And then we've got to perceive the promise through that and not park on our problems. But in Mark 6:39, as Jesus hears all these things, as he sees the crowd frantic, threatened, helpless, lost, as he sees the apostles, his hand-picked group of people to bring hope to the world, cynical, right? Focused on problems, seeing all the issues about how this couldn't work. It's interesting what he says, right? He directs them all, he sits them down, and Jesus sees this situation, and I think in the Greek there's, it's interesting because I think the translation of what the people were saying, right, is that this was, the apostles were saying is this is ridiculous. Jesus, you want to sit the people down, you want them to do these things, but the translation for what they saw Jesus trying to do was like, this is ridiculous, right? The reading between the lines, between their polite answer to Jesus, send them to other towns, here's a solution, Jesus, here's a solution, is really this idea is that Jesus, you're nuts, this is never going to work, right? That's a loose translation of what they said to Jesus, right? But Jesus actually sees them, he hears their answer, and then there are words that he uses that I think we lose in the English translation. I'm going to draw them out real quick. You don't need to know any kind of Greek. I don't even need to know any Greek. But when you look at these words, it's very powerful. And commentators point out these words because when he directs them to have the people sit down in groups, they're not just any kind of groups. They're festive groups. It's a word to use for like, it would be like saying, let's sit them down into parties. Let's sit them down into to celebration groups. I don't know if there's an English equivalent for it, but the word group was for a festive group. Right, and so immediately, even in the instructions, they would realize these people are acting kind of crazy, and you want us to get together and have fun. Oh, that's what you're saying, right? But they would have noticed that terminology. They would have noticed his diction and be like, "No, you're going to sit into these festive groups, and then you're going to sit them down." But it's not the common word for sit. If you read later in the gospel, it's actually the same word for them when they reclined at the Passover feast, and it was the term to use of how you would sit at a dinner table at a meal. Right? It says, "Okay, we're not just sitting. We're getting ready to eat." So you're actually going to feed the people, right? And so Jesus is actually preparing them, and he's transforming this really powerfully, just in his instruction. We're going to be in festive groups. We're going to be reclining like we're ready to eat. And then even the second word of groups isn't the same word of groups that he used before. It's the word for garden bed, but it's also used for the word for military ranks. And so Jesus is transforming their military ranks into a garden bed organization, into something beautiful and peaceful. And so it's incredible, actually, as you read this, to see what Jesus is doing. He's taking their franticness, their ambitiousness, their threatened nature, their lostness, their hopelessness, their cynicism, their selfishness, their short-sightedness, their tiredness, and their hunger. Right? That's what Jesus sees. Right? That's what is being brought before Jesus. And then he turns around. He turns it into calm. He turns it into organization. He turns it into festivity. He turns it into celebration. He turns it into sharing. Right? People who are going to hold back and push people, he asks them to share instead. He changes emptiness into satisfaction. He takes nothing and turns it into abundance. He takes faithlessness and turns it into faith. And he gives them vision. Right? And you're like, vision? What do you mean? We've only talked about most of the things, but vision, really? Yeah, and because what he's offering them isn't just a momentary satisfaction of bread and fish or food, right? Of some material sustenance. He was showing them, what I'm giving you is this is what heaven's going to be like. You're going to show up frantic, ambitious, lost, hurt, angry, empty, and I'm going to give you something that's more than what you're bringing to me. That's what Jesus brings, and that's why we've got to see the miracle, right? And not the issues, not the problems, right? The powerful transformation Jesus offers is more than what we see now. What you're experiencing now, Jesus has more than what you're experiencing. And for those of us who show up empty and our tanks running low and we're running on fumes, there's more than what you have now that Jesus wants to offer. And for those of us who show up and there's so much we have to give, that's okay. Because the amazing thing is that Jesus has even more to offer us, to give us. The powerful transformation Jesus offers is more than what we see now. All right? And it's amazing. That's how we've got to see Jesus. We've got to search for the Savior. We've got to perceive the promise. right? And there's more there. You know, the second point we're going to talk about is be the miracle. We got to see the miracle. We got to search for Jesus, right? We got to search for the Savior. We got to perceive the promise, not the problems. And the next thing Jesus asks is to be the miracle. Because I want you to see how he answers, right? As the needs are presented before him, as there's a crowd show up before him, Jesus actually does something really interesting. You look at these collection of verses. I'm going to put them side by side, verse 37, verse 38, verse 39. We'll look at them really quickly, right? Jesus, there's a lot of ways Jesus could have answered this miracle. People come, right? And think about it. Jesus is beyond and beyond space and time. And so even though he's in these ancient times, he can see the microwaves. He can see instant food kind of things, right? Jesus knows that there will be a time when food will be like at our fingertips. And Jesus could easily just be like, you know what? I've seen the show Bewitched before. You know, you wrinkle your nose and things just happen, right? And maybe that dates me and people, the scene's like, Bewitched? What are you talking about? Wrinkle your nose. Right? But he knows you can rub the magic. You can do something and food can just appear. He's God, right? But that's not how he solves the problem, right? Jesus doesn't just say, all right, everyone's hungry. All right, you got it. Here you go, right? And there's like pizza. And he's like, what is this? And he's like, it's pizza, right? And Jesus is like, no, it's DiGiorno. And I don't know, whatever. But Jesus could have provided all sorts of crazy things, but he didn't. He didn't do that. What do you notice in these scriptures? He says, you give them something to eat. I'm actually not going to do this. How many loaves do you have? You go and see. Jesus, don't you know? Yeah, I know, but I'm asking. Go and see. Right? Then Jesus directed them. Who to direct the people? Who to move the people? The apostles, the disciples. You guys move them in groups in the green grass. Who's going to give them the food? You know what? You're going to give them the food. You know, and you know what? I'm not going to clean them after you, and we're not going to leave a mess. Right, guys? After we leave church, we don't leave messes, right? That's just a shout out for the ushers. But you're going to pick up this stuff because it's not just about cleanup. I want you to see how much I'm going to give. We're not just going to barely make it. We're going to have a lot. We're going to have a lot left over, and I want you to see the outcome of this miracle. And this is what Be the Miracle is all about. Jesus, you know, there's a powerful history here, like I talked about, right? In Scripture, time and time again, God's been like, you're lost, like sheep without a shepherd, so I see your need. And throughout history, how do I meet it? Man, I make bread appear. I give you food when you don't have it. I have been the solution, but now I want you to be the solution. I have come so that you can be the miracle. And you will be part of the solution. And you will come into this rich history of deliverance, and you will be the deliverer. And you will be a part of how I bring hope to the world around us. It's a powerful message. But we got to see the Savior to do that, right? The need showed up, and they didn't even ask Jesus, let's make this happen. I saw you do crazy miracles before. I know you can do this. They're just like, do we have enough money? Are we going to charge for it? Like, isn't there a close by town? Like, you know what I mean? They didn't even see Jesus through it. They didn't see the promise. They didn't recognize the language of promise. Sheep without a shepherd. Oh, a promise is coming. Oh, I'm going to give them bread. A promise is coming, right? But Jesus, more than just showed them, he made them experience the miracle. And God wants you to experience the miracle today. He does not want to merely show you miracles. And people ask, well, why doesn't God just flash a lightning, bam, boom, bang, and show the world who he is? No, because that's easy. I've done that before, and you leave me all the time. So now I'm going to take these imperfect people who have nothing, like what Seth was saying, I'm going to take your nothing, and I'm going to solve everything with it. You will be the solution. And when people look at you, they won't see you. They'll see like, wow, God is amazing. But will we be the miracle? Will you step into that opportunity? Or will, when the miracle comes, right? And when I say miracle, miracles are disguised as needs all the time. When the miracles come, will you be the miracle? This is the heart of our message this year, right? You, not me. Right? And our focus is, no, you bring the food. You be the solution. You show up. You trust me. I don't need to trust me. I am me. Right? Jesus, that's what God says. You need to trust me, though, and you need to be the miracle. You give them something to eat. And what I want to challenge us as a church today, and some of us are doing this incredibly, right? I want to encourage us to keep doing it. I think about who are doing it, and I immediately think about the Whitleys, right? They're like in every single ministry, right? Yesterday we have a middle school and teen event, and who shows up? Leanne Whitley with, you know, it's like, oh, I just want to come, and she's like ready to hop in the pool almost, you know? She didn't just out of just, you know, she wanted to hang out and spend time with Faye and I, hang out with the baby, but I mean, I think about that, where they're trying to be everything. They're bringing they're bringing Jesus their bread and fish, right? This is what I got, and I'm going to bring it. I want to challenge the church here. Bring Jesus your bread and your fish. Bring Jesus your bread and your fish. What's your bread? What's your fish? Right? And this is code for trust Jesus. There's so much reason for us to not trust Jesus. It's so easy for us to, in this moment, in this need, right? In this soon-to-be miracle, for us to think, That's all I got. I can't risk it. You know, and it's funny, in John's account of the gospel, they look around and there's like, here's a boy. He has some bread and fish. And the poor boy is like, huh. You know what I mean? It's like pulling out gum in the middle of class. Like, all of a sudden you get a tap on the shoulder, or in the middle of church, you get a tap and all of a sudden some guy down the aisle is like, and then next thing you know it, your pack of gum is gone, right? But I think, you know, metaphorically we show up, or actually physically we show up in situations like this and be like, ah, I can't whip it out. If I bring it out, people are going to take it. Don't want them to take it, right? And the teens, I've seen them figure out great tricks. They figured out if you just take one piece of gum and stick it in your pocket, and when you need it, you can just pull out that one piece. And then people assume, oh, he must only have one piece. And they eat it. And they're like, mmm. And so I have learned. Sometimes I even keep Tic Tacs just rolling around in my pockets and just pull it one out of time. No, I don't do that, really. But, right? But we want to hold back and we're like, no, I don't want to give it. That's all I have, right? Or I know what Jesus is going to do. Once I give it, he's going to take it from me, right? And we get frantic. Or we think, you know what? You know, I've seen him do this a million times. I know what to do with this. Don't need to give it to Jesus. Here you go, here you go, here you go, right? And we try to solve it ourselves. Right? And it's easy, or it's easy to think, I have nothing to give. You know, you speak a great game, but you know what? I have nothing. I show up here with nothing every Sunday. And sometimes I don't come because I got nothing. What do I bring to a group that's so generous? What do I bring? And I don't know if you ever feel that way. You come in and it's like, everyone's happy. What's wrong with me? Right? I feel it all the time. Like, everyone's so encouraging. They're so nice here. Are they not hungry? Like, don't they need food? And sometimes you show up and you're just like, I have nothing. What do I give people? Father, I have no bread. I have no fish, but I tell you, you do. I tell you what, what's your 5,000? All of us have a 5,000, right? All of us have an unexpected something that happens that overwhelms us. Maybe it happens every day. Maybe it only happens once a month. Maybe it happens everywhere you turn. Maybe it happens every time you open your mouth. I don't know. What's your 5,000? What's your moment of faithlessness? What's your moment where you feel like God can't do this? I don't know if this will happen. What's your 5,000? We need to talk about these things. I want us to think about it this week. What's your 5,000? Right? And then I want us to consider as a church, what's your bread and fish? What's your bread and fish? All of us have something to offer. And if you think, I have nothing, then bring your nothing. You'll see Jesus, what he does with nothing when you bring it. But you got to show up with your nothing. If that's your bread and fish, be confident. I'm serious. And everyone else, you need to back off those people who have nothing and give them something rather than asking for more, because that's their bread and fish. And we've got to figure out how to connect to those who have nothing. And here is where it happens. This is why Sunday service is so powerful. We see people across every demographic, every different ethnic backgrounds, different ages. We need not to just sit in our sections, right? We need to cross the boundaries, cross-pollinate each other, influence each other, and see the needs. And see what kind of bread and fish people are bringing. Just like at a potluck. What do you got over there, right? And we got to graze a little, right? And go from one station to another and see what the bread and fish are. And when we see someone without bread and fish, hey, you know what? Come over here. I got a stick of gum. Come over here. I got some bread and fish, right? And that's metaphorical. I don't want us to all of a sudden be showing up here with bread and fish in our pockets, okay? I mean, that's awesome. But I think there's a no food policy in the theater, so let's be careful about that. But you have something to offer. You have bread and fish. What's your bread and fish? And you may think, well, all I have is, you know, I have more than nothing, I have sin. That's all I got. Well, then bring your sin. Confess that sin right today. That's your bread and fish, and God's going to do something incredible with that. Oh, I have secrets that I'm doing. So bring it then. Bring your bread and fish, right? You know what? All I got is I can show up then show up to your small group. Too often, we're not showing up to our small group. We think our bread and fish are nothing, and it will feed nobody. But God has a plan for it, and when we don't show up, miracles don't happen. You have an experience. You have a moment. You have nothing. You have sin. Bring it, and God will do something great, but you have to be the miracle. Let's be that, people. You give them something to eat. You, not me. What's your 5,000? What's your bread and fish? You know, your 5,000 is also your impossible dreams. And I'm not just talking about, oh, okay, well, let me figure out what are my church dreams. I have church dreams, and then I have secular dreams, I have financial dreams. Bring God whatever dreams you have, whatever your 5,000 is. Maybe it's a home, maybe it's a car, maybe it's a relationship, but bring it to God. Don't think that your 5,000 is too much for him, right? Too often we start pursuing our 5,000 on our own as if God's not going to provide. What's your 5,000? Bring it. What are your impossible dreams? What are your hurts? What are the pains that you feel like there's no healing to this pain? And maybe it's not about healing. Maybe you're looking for the wrong thing, right? And you're looking for healing instead of Jesus, right? And Jesus has another plan, but bring your 5,000. What are your fears? What are your goals? You know, we got to search for the Savior. We got to perceive the promise. And we got to recognize the obstacles that stand in the way of our line of sight to Jesus, right? And if we don't recognize our 5,000, these things block our view of Jesus and what he can do. It keeps us from perceiving his promise. You give them something to eat. You know, Jesus sees your need, and he desires to bring promise into your life. And more than that, he wants to use you to bring promise into the world around you, to bring greatness into the lives of others. Jesus can take whatever little bit you give him and transform it into something amazing. And when I call us to follow this you, not me focus that we have this year, bring him your bread and fish. You give them something to eat. And I promise as we do that, as we focus on the Savior, as we focus on the promise, we're going to see miracles. And more importantly, we're going to be the miracles that God needs to transform and change every situation. Amen?